Second Samuel chapter 6 and the verse 1. Again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baal of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart, brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fair wood, even of harps, and on psalteries, and in timbrels, and in cornets, and in cymbals. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God, and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah. God smote him there for his error. And there he died by the ark of God. And David was displeased, because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Per Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day, and said, "How shall the ark of the Lord come to me?" So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David, but David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. The ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. Amen. We're ending a reading this morning at the end of verse 11. And we know the Lord himself will add his own divine blessing upon the reading of his precious and infallible word. Entitled our message this morning, The New Cart. Let's just seek the Lord, please, in a word of prayer as we come to the preaching of God's precious word. Lord, we thank Thee. We can say with gusto this morning that Christ is no disappointment. We thank the Lord, He satisfies our every need. Realize, Lord, every child of God can say that. Oh, Lord, we ought to be able to say that. And we thank Thee for the consideration of the words of that hymn we've just been singing. We pray that Thou would bring us, Lord, by Thy Spirit into this passage. Oh, God, I thank Thee for laying this word in my heart this week. And I pray, Lord, that Thou would teach me, and through me, that Thou would teach Thy children. Yea, Lord, that no soul would go away untouched. Well, we pray, Lord, not only for the children of God, but we pray for those that are yet in their sin. And even this morning Thou would reveal Thyself unto them. They might see the beauty that is in Christ. Father, to this end I pray that Thou would shut us in with Thee. Fill me with Thy Spirit and with power. Oh, I pray for that fresh anointing, that I might preach as thus and thus saith the Lord. Hear our prayer, for we offer it in our Savior's precious and all-worthy name. Amen. David spent a long time on the run, fleeing for his life from King Saul. This was God's man for the throne. This was the one who had been set apart to succeed Saul in the throne of the land. And yet, that would only be in God's timing. And as often as we've learned from our own life's experience, God's timing is not always our timing, but the timing of the Lord is always perfect. It's only in the previous chapter, you see, in 2 Samuel 5, that we find David enthroned at the age of 30. He could have taken things into his own hands on more than one occasion. He could have sat on the throne a long time before this. But that would have meant him rising up and slaying the anointed of the Lord. And that was something that he had a fear of doing. And you see, men and women today, because the fear of God is missing in many hearts, then there's a readiness to put our hands to sin. There is, however, one omission in all these previous chapters. And that is any reference being made to the ark of the Lord. And the reason being is that following its return from the Philistines to that field in Beth-Shemesh, the ark of the Lord had not been desired. And it was languishing in the house on the borders of Judah. And for almost, the commentators suggest, between 50 and 70 years, the ark of God, with its great significance, had been missing from its rightful place in the midst of the people and from the very heart of the kingdom. And while David had in his heart to build a new temple, something, of course, that he wasn't to do because God had set apart Solomon, his son, to be the one who would build it, yet at this very point, it was his yearning desire to get the ark of God back into the central of natural life. He wanted it back into the city of David, in the very center of the nation of Israel. Oh, that we would see days wherein that is the ongoing desire of those in high places as well as the pauper on the street, that God would be in his rightful place in the very fabric of society. You see, it is a consecrated heart that wants the Lord to reside on the throne of the heart. For if the Lord is not there in the life of the professing believer, then there is some usurper sitting in that place, and God will not share his glory with another. God ought to be upon the throne of our hearts this morning. David had been anointed by the tribes of Israel. He was in the center of God's will. He had a position of vast responsibility and leadership, and giving leadership to the people. And if he was going to carry out these duties, if he was going to make decisions for the glory of God, then he needed the continual help of the Lord. That's why in the opening verses of this chapter, there is on the part of David every effort made to recover the ark from where it was to where it should be. And the chapter begins with a gathering of the men together again. In the previous chapter, you see, there's been the gathering together for war against the Philistines, but now they were being gathered together to bring up the ark from where it was in Judah to its rightful place in the city of David. But the conveying of the ark of God was to be by the means of a new cart. I want you to consider with me this morning the concern, the overriding concern that King David had was that he might know the presence of the Lord with him. How could he rule over this nation with power and with authority and with victory without the Lord's guidance? And you will know that the ark of God in the Old Testament was the symbol of the presence of the living God and the only true God in their very midst. It was so in the tabernacle as it was placed beyond the veil, and it was so when Israel were on the march through the wilderness. The ark was brought into the midst of the nation. The ark of God was that which contained three items. There was the unbroken law of God, tables of God. There was the manna, the pot of manna, and there was the budding rod of Aaron. The ark was overlaid with a lid of solid gold, which was the mercy seat. And above that were the two cherubims, and in between was said where God was said to dwell in all his Shekinah glory. If you come back with me to Exodus 25, you'll have the details concerning the ark there. But I want you to notice particularly the words of verse 22. And it says, and this is God speaking through his servant Moses, and there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims, which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. It was the mercy seat that God had promised to meet with them and to commune with his people. And therein lies the concern of David. He needed the presence of God. The presence of God would be vital for every battle that had to be fought, for every judgment and every ruling that had to be made, for every action that would have to be undertaken. The presence of God was with Israel as they traversed through that dry and barren wilderness and as they crossed over into the land of their inheritance. And now, if there was one thing that David needed, especially after a period of maybe 70 years where the nation had not known the ark in the midst, it was God's presence. As he had sat on the throne now, as he had been anointed as king, he needed to know God's presence. And dear believer, therein ought to be our concern also. That whatever you do, you have the presence of God with you. That wherever you go, you have God's presence with you. Without it, you will wander. And you will know defeat in your Christian walk with God without that abiding presence of the Lord and Savior. And oh, how far we can get away from the Lord. You might have the presence of a close friend. And you might have the ear of a notable person. But what are these if you don't have God's presence? I wonder, have you recently prayed, Lord, I desire this day a conscious sense of thy presence. That's what we need in this week of prayer. And I put it to you, that's what we need in our daily walk in this vile world of sin. Something else that was his desire was the praise of God. It was a joyous day when the ark was to be removed from its remote location to being in the center of the nation again. And for that reason, David is accompanied here with many that were gifted and skilled on the musical instruments. You look at the words of verse 5, and David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord in all manner of instruments made of fair wood, even in harps and in psalteries and timbrels and in cornets and in cymbals. This was no ordinary ark. That can be noted from the title that is given to it in the words of verse 2. It was the ark of God. And his name there is Jehovah. It's the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims. It is the name that indicates that he is infinite. He is eternal. He is immutable. The God who is self-existent. The God who is the covenant-keeping God. And this description is given not only to express the greatness and the majesty of our God, but alas, it is also given for the honor of the ark which belonged to him. It's always good to speak and to think highly of the Lord. His is the name that is above all other names. He is above all, and of him and through him and to him are all things. And yet he was pleased to dwell between the cherubim, graciously revealing himself to his people. And men and women, what a picture that is of Christ, who is our ark. He is above all. Yet he condescended that he might dwell amongst us. And the gospel writer could state and say that we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And it is by him and it is through him who is the only mediator that we can be reconciled to a holy God. Through the blood of his cross, Christ is worthy of all our praise. I don't mind if you're out of tune, but I do mind if you don't praise the Lord. Psalm 147:1, praise ye the Lord, for he is good, to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is comely. Praise is right. Our God is worthy of all our praise. The Lord has saved you, and why wouldn't you praise him? Why, when you praise him for his wonderful salvation, when you take up the hymnal, are you really conscious that we're offering praise unto the Lord our God? It's not just filling out a part of the meeting. It's part of worship. The desire of David was, moreover, the power of God. The ark signified that God was in their midst. The ark was brought around the walls of Jericho. You remember those 7 days, and on the seventh day when the trumpets were sounded and the great shout went up, the walls imploded upon themselves, and the power of God was seen in that God gave them, as he promised, the city and the king and the mighty men of valor, and he did it without a sword being lifted up. And the enemy knew what the presence of the ark in the camp meant. For when they heard the shout of Israel in the camp, they said in the words of 1 Samuel 4 and verse 6 and 7, when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews?" And they understood that the ark of the Lord was come into the camp. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, "God has come into the camp." And they said, "Woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing heretofore." The enemy were conscious of what it meant. Or at least they perceived that when the ark was in the midst of the camp, there was power, there was God. David desired the power of God as he sought to rule over the people of God. He needed that which in symbolism and which symbolically spoke of his power, he needed the very ark of God to be in the midst. Can I draw those chords all together? I wonder, is that the concern of God's people that we know the power of God and the presence of God and worthy praise unto God? We do not need a physical piece of furniture in the house of God these days. But what we do need, men and women, is the presence of the living Christ through his Spirit, through the power of his Spirit. The Savior said, "Without me ye can do nothing." And the charge to his disciples to go out and to fill the great commission, to go out into all the world and preach the gospel, was first of all that they were to tarry in Jerusalem until they were endued with power of God from on high. How much more do we not need to see the power of God in the work of God today? Is this our concern? But having noted the concern of David, we move on and then to see the cart. For if there's one thing that we need to learn today, is this: that having the right concerns and right desires does not justify using any means to attain them. For that's what we read of in these verses. David was right in desiring the ark to be central in the nation again and to be accessible to him so he might have the assurance of God's presence and of God's power as he ruled on the throne. But what follows is how they propose to convey the ark of the Lord from the house of Abinadab in Gibeon. And you have it in verse 3. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in the house that was in Gibeah, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. They proposed to bring the ark of God up by a new cart. I want you to consider with me the idea of that cart. Why did Israel make a new cart? What led them to do that? Where did they ever get such an idea for that, of conveying the ark of God even by this means? For the answer, we've got to go back to 1 Samuel 6. 1 Samuel 6, it's easy to remember, we're in 2 Samuel 6 this morning. You go back to 1 Samuel 6. And there you'll find the time, as I've already intimated, when the Philistines had taken the Ark of God and they had no peace the whole time it was with them. There was the plagues of sicknesses among the people, and one of their gods, Dagon, was reduced to nothing more than a stump when the Ark of the God of heaven was placed and brought into that temple. Listen, there's no false religion. And we're hearing plenty about them these days. But there's no false religion that can stand before the only true and living God. And Dagon the next morning was bowed before the ark. And Dagon that next day had his arms cut off and he was just a stump. And so the decision was made to get rid of this ark. We've got to send it back to the land. We've got to send it back to their own people. Do you see by what means they propose to do that? In the words of verse 7 of 1 Samuel 6, "Now therefore make a new cart, and take two milch kine on which there hath come no yoke, and tie the kine to the cart, and bring their calves home from them, and take the ark of the Lord, and lay it upon the cart." And do you see the miracle that was seen to take place as those two milch kine that were never in a cart before, that were never tied before, and they were to go that straight path, verse 12, and the kine took the straight way to the way of Beth-Shemesh and went along the highway, lowing as they went, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. Some of you might ask, well, what's the miracle in that? Well, if you've been brought up with cows, you would know what the miracle was. For oftentimes I would have pulled the calf from the cows, and there was a yearning to get back to the calf. And there was a roaring for maybe a day or more as they yearned to get back to that calf that they'd reared. And yet here's two milchkin, and they make a straight way, and there's no turning to the left, or there's no turning to the right, and they're lowering as they go. Listen, men and women, that is a miracle in that God is in control of the very creatures that he made. And something that's against their very nature, they did. And he controlled them until he brought them to that field of Beth-Shemesh with the ark of God. But where was it? It was on the new cart. The idea of building the cart to move the ark of God in our passage, listen, it was taken from the world. It was taken from the Philistines who were the heathen. It was taken from those who were the very perpetual enemies to the people of God. That's where the idea came from. What ought to have been the means was how God had decreed in previous scriptures. And as the people of God, they had no excuse. Oh, the Philistines, they may not have known any better. They didn't know the law of God. But the nation of Israel, they prided themselves in having received the oracles of God. They prided themselves in knowing the law of God. They were without excuse. And you turn back to Numbers chapter 7, you have God decreed means. For there you will find that there were wagons ascribed to other tribes and princes of Israel for the carrying of things. But notice verse 9, "But unto the sons of Kohath he gave none, because the service of the sanctuary belonging unto them was that they should bear upon their shoulders." There was no wagons assigned to the sons of Kohath of the tribe of Levi. They were to bear the burden upon their shoulders. And the burden for them to carry was the ark of God. It was not assigned to some common cart, but it was to be lifted up upon the shoulders. And you go back again to Exodus chapter 25 with me, and you'll see in the making of the cart, and the making of the ark, I should say, as instructed by God in that chapter, provision was made for the bearing of that ark upon their shoulders. You look at the words of verse 12, Exodus 25, "And thou shalt cast four rings of gold for it, and put them in the four corners thereof, And two rings shall be in the one side of it, and two rings on the other side of it. And thou shalt make staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put the staves into the rings by the sides of the ark, that the ark may be borne with them. And so you get the picture, I trust, in your mind's eye. The ark was a coffin-like shape, container, if I can put it like that. And in each corner there was the rings of gold. And then there was to be made two staves, one along this side and one along that side. And by those staves, they could be lifted up and placed on the shoulders of the Levites as they bore the ark of God. That was the God-ordained means. And yet when we come to our passage in 2 Samuel 6, there was an aping of what the Philistines had done. There was a forsaking of what God had provided for and had commanded should be done. And men and women, I believe there's a very poignant application in all of this. There are many today and have grown weary in the work of uplifting Christ. Don't forget what I said. Christ is our ark. Every piece of that tabernacle is symbolic of Christ. It's actually typical of Christ, typifying the Savior in some respect. And so is the ark. And here's men, and they've grown weary in carrying the ark. They put it on a new cart. And there are many today and have grown weary in the work of uplifting the Savior. And there's a forsaking of the God-ordained means of preaching Christ. And in its place has come a poor substitute of making new carts. I want you to notice the inadequacy of the new carts. Well, they may seem to be convenient. And in the outward, it's a better way. It's a more attractive way. It's more user-friendly. Yet look at the words of verse 6. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. When they came near that threshing floor, there was the ark that shook. The oxen that shook the cart, and the ark of God was displaced. So much so that Uzzah now, he puts forth his hand to it, something that was strictly forbidden by God. And the outcome of it all, verse 10, so David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David. It was inadequate. It might have been a new cart. It might have been more convenient to them. It might have been more appealing, but it didn't do the job. The ark never was to reach at this juncture the desired destination of the city of David, but it was carried aside into the house of Obed-Edom. The means of conveying the ark of God was inadequate. It failed. And the new carts of today are likewise doomed to failure. They are inadequate to convey the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in all his glory. They do not present a Christ who has fulfilled the law of God on our behalf. They do not reveal a Savior who is that heavenly manna. They do not present a Savior that is able to give life from death. They do not show the one that came down from glory and whose body was to be broken for the sins of many. And I want you to understand that there are the imitations of the new cart in the Church of Jesus Christ today. Horatius Banner said this, Scottish divine. Some of you know Andrew Banner, maybe more so, or better way, because of his diary. The two Bonners were godly men. He said this, I look for the church and I find it in the world, and I look for the world and I find it in the church. If that was true 200 years ago, how much more so today? As every means is used to get people into the church building, and those things are nothing but the new carts, the drum kits, the youth bands, the down dressing, the sermonettes, the big screens, These are but imitations. The new carts. And young people, I go further for your warning, for your edification. For I believe the new carts extends to the youth clubs. The youth clubs that are presented as a means to reach people with a wee epilogue stuck on the end. I left that 30 years ago from the apostasy. And those things have no place in our church. And young people, don't you be running to them. It's just a new cart. Beware of the new carts, of the substitute for the real thing, of unashamedly upholding Christ in all his fullness. There'll not be a youth club in this church on a Saturday night. Not as long as I'm here. Because that'll not help my youth fellowship meeting on a Friday night. There's no big screen in this church, and we could have put it here. It's not there. My business is to uplift Christ in the God-ordained means of preaching his word. What about the consequences? There are always consequences to the new carts. And that can be gleaned from this passage. You see the consequences, verse 7, are death. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God, just where Uzzah was standing. And you can picture the two men. One went before, and this man Uzzah was walking alongside. And just as he touched, laid hold upon that ark and touched it, he was smitten of God, fearing, of course, as he did, that it was in danger of toppling over by the shaking of the oxen. What was supposed to be a joyous occasion turned out to be mournful. But if they had obeyed the command of the Lord, then this sad outcome would have been averted. And doesn't it highlight to us, men and women, that this was no light thing? This is no small thing, as some might suggest. For it does remind us all how dangerous it is to tamper with the worship of God and to act contrary to that which God has decreed in his word. The careless reader will just read this and say, oh, Uzzah touched the ark and God smote him. We're to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. We're to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. And even though we may have the best of intentions as these men had, yet there's no justification for sinful means. The touching of the ark was forbidden by God under the threat of death. We'll not look at it. We haven't time. Numbers 4, you'll find it there. And Uzzah died, for God is just and true to his word, even in judgment. Is there anything more tragic than to die under the judgment of God? Aye, is there anything more tragic to die at being right alongside the ark of God's mercy? That's what it was, an ark of mercy. The mercy seat. Uzzah was within reach of communion and fellowship with God, but instead he perished. You'll see another consequence, that is of displeasure, verse 8. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. It's obvious that God was displeased. Verse 7 reminds us that his anger was kindled. You look at that word, it's interesting to notice that it's the same word that is also used of David in verse 8 when it states that he was displeased. And it serves to remind us that although the new carts may be user-friendly and they may appeal to the flesh, that yet they do nothing but invoke the displeasure of a holy God, and that displeasure will ultimately be felt by the child of God as well. They do not satisfy. And there's things that churches tried a long time ago and they're nowhere today because they didn't satisfy. And they'll try the new carts again, and they'll not satisfy. The worldly means that are employed in the churches today, rather than being a source of enthusiasm or excitement, they should be grieving to our innermost being. For the Lord God does not need the means of the world to advance His kingdom. You think of young David, when he went out to face the giant Goliath, and Saul wanted to don him in his own armor, and David hadn't proved it, and so he put it off. And he went forth in that which he had proved. He had went forth in the name of the Lord of hosts. I see another consequence, and you'll have it in verse 9, that's of despair. And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, "How shall the ark of the Lord come to me?" The yearning of David was that he might have the ark of God back in the center of the land and in his city. But seeing now what had taken place, David is given over to despair as he asked that question, "How shall the ark of God come to me?" He began to doubt that it would ever take place, that it would ever happen. Men and women, that's often the emotion of those who have cast aside the old paths of God's word and have tried the new carts. Things don't work out as they thought. There's not the blessing of God as they might have expected. The quick fixes don't seem to be the solution. And soon there's despair. And even doubt sets in. The answer for such, and I don't know, maybe I'm preaching to some, and you have tried these new carts. You have tried the meetings where there's a swinging of the hands, and there's the running up and down the aisle, and there's the big screens and there's the big appearances of the testimonies, and there's nothing wrong with a testimony. You might have tried those things. But here's the answer. If you are despairing of it, it is to return to the Lord and to His word and to His means. And David was to recognize that in due time. For the time came when preparations were made for the bringing up of the ark. But he wasn't going to make the same error the second time. Do you see what he acknowledges? 1 Chronicles 15, verse 12, and with this I close. And he said unto them, "Ye are the chief of the fathers of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, both ye and your brethren, that ye may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel unto the place that I have prepared for it." Verse 14, so the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel. And the children of the Levites bear the ark of God upon their shoulders with the staves thereon, as Moses commanded according to the word of the Lord. It's not the quick fixes. It's not the new carts that we need. It's the quickening power of God's Spirit. And there's no substitute for the uplifting of Christ through the preached word before the hearts of men and women lost in their sin. And we must earnestly seek that God in mercy would empower that word by His Spirit. And we are assured that the consequences will be very different. For God has promised, being with us, that He will confirm His word with signs following. That's what we want to see. That's what we need to see. As we uplift Christ as the only Savior and only hope for you, dear loved one, this morning, without Christ, the only ark wherein your soul will find refuge from the storm of God's wrath. And that storm is coming. I pray that even this morning, today, you would leave this place with the joy of the Lord in your heart, knowing your sins forgiven. For we present Christ to you again. as your only hope and as your only ark. I trust the Lord will bless His word to our hearts this morning for His own name's sake.